The following sermon was preached at Firelands Grace OPC in Sandusky, Ohio. For more information about Firelands Grace OPC, please visit graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Well, greetings to you. It's an honor, truly is an honor to stand here before you. I'm extremely joyful that God crossed our paths, and I'm going to get into that in a little bit here, because I have a message for the members of this church before we get into the scriptures. So let me just tell you a little bit about myself, and you'll see where I'm going with this. So I'm originally from Monroe, Louisiana, and we have the best hot sauce. I just want to put that out there. I don't know if, you know, if there's a discussion about that. We have the best hot sauce, okay? I was a troubled kid who joined the military because, to be honest with you, death or jail were my only options that I had left. My wife and I, Tony, we met in the military. Both of us were soldiers in Korea, and neither of us knew the Lord. So we were married, and then out of nowhere, I came up on orders to go to Massachusetts. And I did not want to go to Massachusetts. Yikes, yuck. I didn't want to go to the East Coast. And so I went to my captain. I said, please, please get me out of going to Massachusetts. And he said, don't worry, Robinson, we need you here. You're not going to go to Massachusetts. So I trusted in him. I trusted him, and I believed that. But time was getting closer to me to leave, and he hadn't said anything to me yet. And so I went to him. I'm like, hey, what's going on? Am I going to Massachusetts? And he looked me in my face and said, listen, Robinson, God himself will not get you on a plane to Massachusetts. 2 weeks later, I'm on my way to Massachusetts. I'm on a plane. I'm depressed. Clearly, God and my captain had different plans for my life, and God won. But thanks be to God, me and my wife were saved in Massachusetts. I went to Bible college. My wife and I, we started a youth ministry in our neighborhood for at-risk children and parents addicted to drugs, and that turned into a church plant. And there was a church in the city as well. They needed a pastor. Their pastor had literally just like, was like, yo, I'm out, and just left. And so I started preaching for them in the morning just to help them out as they find another pastor, and I was preaching for our church as well, trying to be for the community, and I just got really tired. And so we merged the two churches together. And so here's what I learned, and here's what's going to lead into our text. The church merger, it started great. People were being saved. Literally, witches were coming and burning their idols, turning their lives to God. Literally, miracles were happening. But for some Christians, the more new people came to church, they felt they were losing power. They were even scared of those people actually coming and sitting next to them, those who had these serious background stories that were definitely different from most of the congregation. And a lot of people definitely didn't want those people actually joining the church because as a Baptist, if you join the church, you have voting power, and we can't have those people voting, right? And I just couldn't understand this. It was just so ungodly, so different from what I had planned. Fell into a deep depression, and I resigned, and we moved to Ohio. Started working as an assistant pastor for another church here in the city, and that was a disaster, a worse situation. And that's when it hit me. Revitalization begins with the heart of God's people. God always starts with the heart of his people. When I wanted to give up on pastoral ministry, I knew it was the Lord because I just had this feeling, and it wasn't an audible voice, but someone said, just Google, something said to me, Google for churches that are theologically sound and they love Jesus. So I literally Googled that and then put that in the search, and you guys popped up. I took that as a sign. I said, let's go check it out. Plus, you were really close and gas is tight. I was like, oh, you know what? Let's go check it out. And so we visited, and I want to say every handshake, every phone call, every hug, every conversation we had in the back of the church, every time the pastor was preaching the word, music, theologically, death. talented. You guys built us up. And so I want to say I love you and thank you. You probably didn't know this, but you were really working on some people who had just given up. And so I just want to say thank you, and we love you for that. And so now we're at a place where we're just trying to figure out where God would have us. What I realized from that, when I look back at that situation and I look at the behavior of Christian churches, particularly in the last 4 years, I go back to this idea of the revitalization of the heart, or what I like to call the refocusing of the heart. Well, what I mean by that is when Christ comes into your life, by the grace of God, when he enters, he reveals his majesty and his holiness, and he provides salvation, and then he turns us from idols to himself through his spirit. So we become like him, and then we start to see people how he sees people, lost and in need of a savior. So this idea of refocusing of the heart, it's very clear for us in the life of many of the prophets, but specifically the life of Isaiah. So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and I'm going to be taking us down verse 1 down to 8. You know, in a time of death and division and uncertainty, and we call this 2021, may the Lord continue to call his church and his people into a deeper knowledge, an understanding of his will, and an awe of his glory. May we see people the way he sees people. Let me read. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for your word. Father, I know that when your word is read and when your word is preached, it goes and the Spirit moves it to your will. And so, Father, I pray that your word will do as you have willed it to do before the world began, for this moment in time. Father, I thank you for this church, its loving nature. I thank you that we are here in the midst of Sandusky, and you have us in this particular time where everyone is in chaos, where many are giving up hope. You still have your church here. You still have kept a handful of people here to preach your word and to call others into your kingdom. I thank you for that. Father, it's on my heart, Lord. I pray, I know that we've prayed for people already, Lord, but I just pray that you would be with Dawn Black, one of my coworkers. Her mother passed away. She is a sister in the faith, and I just thank you for her. She's been very encouraging to me, Lord, and I pray you would be with her family during this time as they are dealing with this and all the changes. I pray you just give her time to deal with her grief during this time, Lord. Just be with her family. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I know that we've just met, but can I share something personal with you? Is that okay? All right. When I turned 30, the day that I turned 30, I woke up and found a bald spot. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's there. I couldn't believe it. Also, there were parts of my body that hurt that I didn't even know I had. And so I called a friend who he was actually 33 years old. And I'm like, man, you got to let me know what's next. What else is going to happen? And he said to me, brace yourself. You're going to get nose hairs. And I said, nose hairs? Ah, and I hung up the phone. Yeah, getting older is difficult. Very difficult. But speaking of bald spots, how many people of you have heard of the name Cy Sperling? Has anyone heard that name? No one's heard of Cy Sperling? Okay, now for some of our older folks, you'll definitely know what I'm talking about when I say the hair club for men. Has anyone heard of that? There we go. So Cy, for those of you who don't know, Cy Sperling was the president of the hair club for men. He recently died. If you remember the classic commercial, does anyone remember the commercial? The classic slogan, I'm not only the hair club for men president, but I'm also a client. And so what he would do is there'd be a picture of him when he was bald, and then there'd be a picture of him with like this flowing hair. And so what he was trying to say and what he was trying to communicate, like as a child, I really liked that commercial because it was super authentic. But what he was trying to tell us basically was like, listen, I'm not trying to sell you a product that might grow your hair, men. No, I used to be bald. And now I am not bald because of this product. I believe in this product. And if you're wandering in the land of the bald head, you can be freed from your baldless oppression. Man, he really believed that message. I believe God wants messengers like that. And I think we've forgotten that. You see, the entire purpose of the ministry of Isaiah was to proclaim that God was all that the people of Israel needed, that God is sovereign, he's all-powerful, and he's faithful. But before Isaiah could go and try to sell that truth to people, he actually had to believe it. God says, first, you're going to believe this truth yourself. God says, I'm going to make a messenger out of you. And he starts this process of what I like to call the refocusing of the heart. The first step, if you're taking notes, God shatters Isaiah. Point one, God shatters Isaiah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, let's not move too fast past that part right there. It's very important. The prophet's name is Isaiah ben Amos. He was a man of nobility. He was a statesman. He had a relationship with King Uzziah. He was like a spiritual advisor for King Uzziah. So if this was today, Isaiah, you know, he'd be a spiritual advisor for the president. He'd be hanging out at the White House taking pictures with the president. And King Uzziah was a good king, according to Scripture. 1 Kings 15:3 says, Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he brought a lot of prosperity to Judah. We do know he sinned, and we do know he did sin because of his pride. That was what ultimately was his downfall. But even God says that he was a good king. As a king, he made it easy for his people to sleep at night. He had a high approval rating, if you will. So during this time, Isaiah, he's doing well for himself. He has money, he has friends, and he's serving under a good king. And then out of nowhere, boom, everything changes for Isaiah. What changed? Well, King Uzziah died. What we know from Scripture is that when a king dies, there's this crisis. There is this transition of power. Sometimes it's peaceful and sometimes it's chaotic. We can imagine that the people of Judah, they're concerned with who is going to take the throne. So there may have been some depression and anxiety. I mean, think about it. When word gets out that the king is dead, that's the perfect time for people to attack. We're going to be attacked. You know, who's going to protect us? Or who is going to lead us? King Uzziah had a son, but he wasn't like his father. Who's going to take his place? And out of nowhere, God shatters this comfortable world that Isaiah was living in. How many of us have had our comfortable world shaken up in the last year? This story, it comes from the Old Testament, but people are all the same. How many of us, when shaken up, we do not turn to God, but we turn to our personal safety nets? I believe that it's possible that God is appearing to Isaiah with a message for Isaiah and for Judah at a time when they are feeling naked and without hope, reminding them of where their hope should lie. At a time of great change and great stress and possibly great fear about the future, God appears to Isaiah and offers Isaiah himself. I want to say that again. At a time of great change, great stress, and possibly great fear, God appears to Isaiah and offers Isaiah himself. What do I mean when I say he gives Isaiah himself? If you look at verse 1, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." Now, folks, that's Jesus who he's talking about. We know this is Jesus because John 12, 41 confirms it by saying Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. God is spirit, but Jesus is the image of God. And some of the attributes and characteristics of God revealed during this vision tells him some important things to hold on to about his God and tells us some important things to hold on to about God. For instance, if you look at your text, Isaiah says, "The Lord was sitting on a throne." Why is there a throne in heaven? Because Jesus isn't just the king of Judah. He's the king of the universe. Or as the word calls him, the king of kings. He places and removes kings and leaders. He removes the hearts of kings and leaders in the direction he wants them to go for his will and his purposes. Isaiah said he was high and lifted up. Well, why was he high and lifted up? Because the Lord is the most high God, meaning he is above all things. The Apostle Paul says in his epistle, Colossians 1:16, I'll read it for you. Speaking about Jesus, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him," and get this, "for him." Through him and for him. As we read earlier in the service for Romans 1, it is our human nature to quickly worship the creature more than the creator. Now, the creature means a created thing, and usually the created thing that we worship the most is ourselves, our desires, our wants, and I would say today, our perspective over everything, right? How we see things, how we think things should go over the creator who has given us the word, who has given us a way that he wants us to go. So what is happening right now is God is refocusing Isaiah's heart to himself. Let's keep going. Isaiah says the train of his robe filled the temple. I really like this part. You see, a monarch's robe was a symbol of glory and splendor, right? So only the rich could afford to add extra lint through their robes. Am I making sense? No, how they're super long. God is saying, "Isaiah, who is more glamorous than me? Who has more wealth, power, or honor than me? Who is a better artist than me?" This is a time when the Egyptians were the glorious ones of the day. God is saying, "The Egyptian painters ain't got nothing on me, baby. They ain't got nothing on me." Think of all the reasons we envy the rich, celebrities and sports figures. How talented they are, and they are a sight to look at, but they don't compare to God. They don't compare to his glory. You see, God is showing Isaiah, yes, your earthly king has died, but the king of kings lives on. Who is going to lead the people of Judah? The Lord is going to lead the people of Judah because he has been the one who is leading the people of Judah. It wasn't their horses or their weapons. They were just so intelligent. They were protecting themselves from all their enemies. Please understand where Israel was at around this time. They are this small community of people surrounded by enemies. They started to think it was them and their knowledge that was keeping them safe. It wasn't. It was God. The Lord letting Isaiah see this vision is saying to Isaiah and to his people, and he's saying to us, I am still in control. A servant of God and a messenger of God and the people of God, we must believe that. As a new Christian, I used to wonder about Hebrews 11:6. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I always struggle with that text because as a new Christian, I'd be like, why would a Christian not believe, right? Must be a typo or something. And then I lived a little and I went through some things and I went through some trials. And then I said, oh, I get it. See, you can sing the songs. You can have the coffee cups with the verses on them. You can come to church. You can post on social media about how great God is, how you trust him. And at the same time, you can live this life like you're living this life alone. You can live this life like you're doing it alone. You can worry like your God isn't on the throne. Or you can live like God could actually drop the ball on this thing called life. And how easy it is for us to place our awe and our amazement on other people, other created things. When we have this majestic, all-powerful and glorious God who wants to have a relationship with us. The world does this. But how sad is it when God's people do this? What type of messengers have we become, especially in the last 4 years? Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus is going to break him just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Isaiah sees the seraphim, six-winged angelic beings. Angels are not like they are portrayed in movies. I want you to know that. In movies, they are either harmless creatures or these uncontrolled monsters, right? You don't really get a clear picture of angels like we see in Scripture. Well, we know from Scripture that God's angels are obedient to God and not to be played with. Every time someone comes in contact with one, they are beyond frightened. These powerful creatures are flying and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. This is the first and only time that an attribute of God is used in the same sentence in Scriptures. And so when you see something like that, it's like God's trying to tell you something. God is trying to tell Isaiah and us something about himself. And here it is, if you want to know what God is trying to say. God is set apart from his creation. God is set apart from his creation. Man, I hate using sport analogies when I preach, but I have to use one here. I think about basketball because it is the greatest sport of all. Just want to put that out there. But I do something in my mind that other basketball fans do as well. So there's basketball players, and then there's Michael Jordan. Like, there's basketball players, and then there's Michael Jordan, right? Like he's what the young people say today. He's different. And I think he really is different because if I'm not wrong, I was watching like this sports thing and I think he stayed in the air 2 seconds and most people can only stay in the air once. Don't quote me on that, but he may not even be human, be honest with you. But he is different. That is what the angels are saying here. God is the creator. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are different from our thoughts. He's above us. He's transcendent. He's set apart. He's cut from a different cloth. Whatever you want to say, he's different. And the angels understand that, but we so easily forget that. I want to say, if you're a Christian here, whatever on this earth that has you in awe, whatever has your attention more than God, or whatever has scared you, whatever has you in fear, you can rest in the truth that Jesus is the creator of all things And he is the true king that's fighting, protecting, and guiding. When I was in Nashville, I went to Emmanuel Church. Pastor Timms was there. And here's what he said. He said a great quote that just stuck with me for the last, I think it was like 2017 when I was down there. It says, all the pretender gods, false gods, demonic entities, all of our idols, meet their doom in the presence of the true God. It always stuck with me. Our awe should be towards the set-apart one. I mean, ask yourself, do you know you serve a living God? I'm talking to Christians. You serve a living God. Or do you know that the living God is inside of you if you know the Lord? And our fears should turn to hope because there is a battle. The God of this age, who is Satan, he is warring and he's gaining ground. But we are standing behind a mighty warrior named Jesus, who is mighty to save. If you believe this, then you wouldn't put your trust in politicians. You would not be tossed to and fro by changing philosophies, ever changing philosophies. And you wouldn't live in fear. A lot of Christians sing the song, maybe you heard it, "This World Is Not My Home." Have you heard that? "This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through." Are you really traveling through? Because you seem really comfortable here. You get what I'm saying? Some of us are really comfortable. We get really stirred up when our comforts and our laws are changed. And it seems like we want to be here for a while. When it comes to the things of our faith, witnessing and standing up for justice, empathy, love, we have all the excuses in the world not to do that. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, said it best, man, we are foreigners and exiles called to show God's light to others as we await the second coming of Christ. That's 2 Peter 2, I think. Foreigners and exiles called to shed the light, show the light of Christ as we wait for the great appearing. We get to verse 5, Isaiah's just broken, right? And he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Some translations say, "Woe is me, for I am undone," or "Woe, I am ruined." But basically what's going on is the man that had it all together, he's now coming apart. He's falling apart. When he's confronted with the holiness of God, he's shattered, he's exposed. And what's so funny about this is Jesus doesn't even have to say anything. He just starts telling on himself. Remember when your mom or your dad would give you that look and you just start telling on yourself? My brother, he would do that because he's a snitch. I'd be like, "Yo, okay, we fixed whatever we just broke. Do not say a word to mom." She comes in, and literally she would just look at him. And he's like, "Tim did it. It was all Tim's plan. And so that's all right." And he wonders why he doesn't get gifts during Christmas from me. Like, it's funny. But anyway, I want you to look at what he says. He says, "Woe is me," but he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And I think this part really applies to us today. Now I'm looking around the room. There's no unclean lips in here, right? Seem like just happy, clean lips here, right? Yeah, no. So it's been a hard and painful couple of years, right? It's been really hard to keep this mouth tamed. Am I the only one? I have no problem admitting that. It's been difficult. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 18, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." What this is saying is that a sign of our hearts is our wicked mouths. What's in us will always come out of us through our mouths. We're angry, we're tired, and so we shoot from our mouth bullets of accusation, slander, pride, and sometimes that's against other Christians. This mouth is evil. We bless and we curse people with our mouths. And yet, though we are deserving of a punishment because of what we've said and what we've done, the sins of our mouths were paid for by Jesus. How? The only person who actually tamed the mouth in this human body. If you remember, Scripture tells us he remained quiet as he was spit on, as he was beaten. He remained quiet as he went to the cross, as an example for us. And so I hope we remember that before we speak or tweet or whatever it is that we do, who we represent and what message we're sending to others. Now, I don't want you to miss something that's happening as well in this little section. Isaiah's response is a supernatural response. It's supernatural. He's saying, I'm the problem. The natural man and woman never will look at their sin and look at God and then say, I'm the problem. Like, I've been to a lot of protests. I've walked in protests. Has anyone been to a protest where people were holding signs that said, I am the problem? I am the problem. Has anyone seen that? No? Because you won't. You won't see that. Everyone is always pointing at someone else. But what happens here is that the Spirit of God has come into the heart, has opened Isaiah's heart to the glory of Jesus. And so what happens, and that's what happens, as it happens in Scripture, and it's happened to many of us who become followers of Jesus, the person starts to understand who God is, his holiness and goodness, and then you start to understand who you are, your unrighteousness, and then you start to have empathy for others. They need Jesus just like I needed Jesus. It's a miracle, and it's supernatural, and that's what has happened here. So Isaiah is broken, but Jesus doesn't leave him there. He forgives him. The Lord forgives Isaiah. One of the seraphim, they fly over to Isaiah with a burning coal taken from the altar in heaven. It's so hot that they pick it up, and they touch his mouth. And it says, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And so Isaiah wants to hide from God, woe is me, like we do when we sin. And even though Jesus has all the right in the world to shatter Isaiah more than he already has, instead, he forgives him. The burning coal, it's beautiful. It's a symbolic of God's purifying work. God cleanses the heart. So the imagery here is like I guess what it's trying to display for us is that like a burning coal, God remains a consuming fire. Does that make sense? Like a burning coal, God remains a consuming fire, but he still can show mercy. That's grace, and that is our story. I personally know and have talked with people who really struggle with the idea of God being gracious and also a God of justice. How can a holy God forgive sinners and treat them as if they've never did anything wrong? And people struggle with this. Christians struggle with this. Even the angels, the Bible tells us, even the angels don't understand the love of God for us. Those who struggle with this, I like to point them to Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. I'm going to read it to you. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. How can God just forgive sinners no matter who they are, where they're from, or what they've done? The answer is the great love of God revealed through his son, Jesus Christ, who takes our iniquity away because his righteousness is given to us. Think about this, and we should be humbled by this. Our good works are filthy rags. We live because Jesus is righteous. It's not our righteousness. God doesn't need our good works. He is God. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need our good works. But our neighbor does. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people, a midst of people of unclean lips. You see what's happening to Isaiah? He sees the holiness of God, and then he sees and feels his sinfulness, and then he starts to think about others. He's forgiven, but what about others? How easy it is for us to come to church and be like, man, I'm glad we're saved. He is forgiven, but what about others? And then the Lord sends Isaiah. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. Isaiah is a new man. He has new passions. He has new concerns. He has left his fear and anxiety, and he's ready to do God's work. He's ready to take risk. He's ready to take risk. Isaiah has been refocused. God has made him the messenger that God wanted him to be. God wants his service, his servants devoted to him and him alone. He wants his servants to be in awe of him because he is worthy to be praised, not living in fear and worry. And he wants his servants humble, not prideful because they understand where God brought them from dead in their sins to life. And he is looking for his people to daily, in the midst of our sin and the sin of others and this fallen creation, to still respond like Isaiah. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. Jesus, you are above all things. You know, no one is more glorious than you. And then to find joy in the Lord. Pastor Larry, last week, if you remember, he spoke about the catechisms, and he spoke about that great question, you know, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our purpose. To glorify God to others, but also to enjoy him, to love him, to want to have a personal relationship with him, to come to him in respect, but also as a son or daughter. Christian, what type of messenger are you? Many of us are doing life so well, so strategically, that God is not in our day-to-day. He's really just a safety net when there's trouble. And there really is no need for God for some of us. And for some of us, we live in a state of worry. You know, you go to sleep worried. You wake up worried. You're always shaken up, especially by the news. And I really have been thinking about this, that if someone was telling me to turn from my wicked ways, right, and they're trying to, I guess, they want me to turn from my wicked ways and my comfort to a God, right, that might be sufficient enough, that might be enough, might make all my problems better, I would say no. And I thank God that the messengers that he sent to me in Massachusetts were, that wasn't their message. The message that they gave me was, they told me about a bigger God, one who is in control in the midst of chaos. Amen. A God you can hold on to in the storms of life. A God who would empower me to take the focus off myself and to love others. The Apostle Paul says, I'm in the book of Colossians, so that's why there's so many Colossians quotes and just in my personal life. The Apostle Paul says the church in Colossae had this love from the Spirit that was fueled by their great hope, which is Jesus. That's what Paul says in the first chapter of Colossians. He said, yeah, we thank God for you always, and we pray for you when we've heard of your great faith. And then a little bit more in the text, he says, you have this love of the Spirit. But Paul makes it clear that it's fueled by their great hope, which is Jesus. They understood this wasn't their home. They understood that they were on mission. And that became a different type of love that's different from the world. And that's why he said it was a love of the Spirit. I love that. The sovereignty of God, it's not just a doctrine to know. It's a lifestyle that we're called to walk in. As Christians, we have to examine our thoughts about God and the message we are displaying to those who don't know our God. And so I want to end with a song. You sat through my message, so I'm going to spare you singing it. I won't do that to you. But I wanted to read some lines from it. The application today is from a song called Behold Your God. And I want to read it. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold your God. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave. Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God. He is seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of scripture, and I thank you for saving us from idols that cannot save us. I thank you for revealing yourself to us when you didn't have to. I thank you that you call us to behold you, to look upon you, to trust you, because you are faithful and you can be trusted. Father, I ask that you would reaffirm your sufficiency in our hearts for your people here in Sandusky and your people around the world. Reaffirm your sufficiency in our hearts. By your Spirit, cause our awe and wonder and worship to be returned to you, Father. Jesus, lead us in these troubled times, making us messengers willing to take risk for your glory. And by your Spirit, give us empathy. Give us empathy for others close to us. Lord, place on our hearts right now someone that we can talk to about this text, about the gospel, about who you are. Give us the strength to be able to give a faithful and honest testimony about you. And I pray that your Spirit will do as it pleases. For those who have not made Jesus their Lord and Savior, maybe your world feels shattered. Maybe the Lord has allowed the shattering to take place to get your attention. Maybe you feel like there's something missing. Maybe there's a lack of peace, so you're just angry about life and where it's brought you. I want you to know that the Lord sees you and he cares and calls you to turn from your idols and to turn to him because he is the only one that is sufficient for you. This is why Jesus came to earth to bear witness to the truth, to turn people from Satan, who is the god of this age, who is fighting a war, and his weapon is everything else in the world, to lie, to get you to think that you can trust in that instead of God. That's what he wants to do. And we were all slaves, and we had no hope because of our sins against God. And yet, even in the midst of that, Jesus died for our sins. He says, I did all the work. If you repent of your sins and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And what happens is the Spirit of God, it will come to live in you, and eternal life begins. If you would like to talk to me about these things, I'll be around here somewhere. If you'd like to talk to the elders, and I would say just members of this church, as I've heard their stories and how God has entered their lives, I'm sure they have plenty to tell you about their God and their faith. But don't leave here without talking to someone. One of the biggest lies that we've been told from Satan is that tomorrow is promised. Tomorrow isn't promised. None of us know what's going to happen when we leave here or if we will wake up. But one thing for sure, we will, when we die, we will stand before God. And he will want to know, did you accept the offering of his son's Jesus' death? Just please don't leave here without talking to someone about that. Father, let me end this prayer. I thank you, Lord, for how you have watched over my family and brought us to this church. I pray that we could be a blessing to it. I pray that we would continue to bless others who are hurt, who may walk through those doors, that we would have our eyes open, attentive to that, and that we would always have our eyes pointed to you, looking to you in the midst of just a crazy time this year. May we be people of peace and hope that could say, hey, I know things are kind of crazy, but you know what? We have a firm foundation that you could come stand on too with us. I hope that we can be messengers like that, Lord. I pray that we can only do that without your Spirit. Father, I thank you, love you, and I pray that you would bring Pastor Larry and his wife back here safely to us. We love them, and we need them. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.